Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Good to be with you today. And we are continuing our conversation today about the second commandment, using God's name rightly. And one of the places that comes up sometimes is for athletes on and off the court or on and off the field. How do you use God's name rightly? How do you encourage the athletes, those in the audience, to use God's name rightly? So we're going to talk about that here in just a second with Dr. Micah Parker from California Baptist University. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University Wisconsin, for supporting this program. To find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin, just go to our website, kfuo.org. Click on the sponsor section, the CUW logo there in the sponsor section. That'll take you to their page. And this section of the program is pre-recorded today, so the listener lines are not open at this time, but we will open them up for the second segment. So stick around and enjoy the conversation here with Dr. Micah Parker. Joining us by phone, Dr. Micah Parker, athletic director at California Baptist University and also published author on peer motivation and leadership in athletics. Good morning, Dr. Parker.
Good morning.
Good to have you with us this morning and talking about your career. You really dedicated your career to supporting athletes. Tell us a little bit about how you got to where you are as athletic director at California Baptist University.
Well, I was a college basketball coach for 17 years prior to leaving coaching, and I had a very brief career as a headmaster at a Christian school in Houston, Texas. But I missed being in the athletic side of it, so I was blessed to get this opportunity to come out here to California and be an athletic director. But most of my career has been a coaching, and now I coach coaches essentially.
And you really have quite, looking at your biography, your education, you've been trained, you have degrees in several areas and have studied and served in a variety of areas, all to support really the vocation that you're in now. What do you do as athletic director at the university?
That's a good question. My kids ask me that all the time.
What do you do?
Yeah, well, I've got about a little bit over 50 full-time employees and another 25 part-time employees. So I always mention to people, I'm a director. I direct a group of people. My primary job is to ensure that our athletic programs are successful and that they are doing things the right way, whether that's the budget or whether that's making sure that the mission of our school is upheld. I have 20 programs. I got 400 and some athletes, which 400 and some athletes means 400 and some families. So there's always, someone has something going on. My job is to make sure that our programs are run, smoothly, correctly, if there's a good fan experience, and that we're obeying the rules. So I have a budget to make sure all those programs adhere to also, and I have a compliance department, I have a sports information department, I have a facilities department, I have an academic department for our athletes that I oversee. So there's plenty to do. That's for sure. My kids think I just watch sports.
And when you're not doing that, you're out talking with students as well. You speak frequently at high schools and youth events. What do you talk about when you're out at those events?
Well, it kind of depends on the theme of their event. I have 6 or 7 general talks, and I try to fit one of those talks or presentations to whatever their theme is. But my ministry is called Trust Guy Ministries, and that came out of a difficult experience that I had in my life when I was in my middle 20s, and how God used that tremendously, and God used that experience to help me, I guess, help me a bit to talk about it with other Christian groups, and then I would be asked to come back and share more, and I'd say, well, that's my testimony. You heard my testimony. So they would say, well, would you talk about this, or would you talk about this? And so I've come up with other presentations and talks. But I do a lot of teachers' conferences, and I do speak at a lot of Christian schools. And so, it kind of depends a little bit on what that school is going through at that point, on what they really would like to hear about. But in general, I talk about Christian leadership. I do talk about, I have an abstinence and profanity talk. I have a large presentation on what it means to trust Jesus through difficult times in your life.
And that's
so
what
a variety
it comes
of things. If I'm talking to teachers, I may talk about, I love the story of Gideon. I talk about how to lead in difficult circumstances. So a variety of things.
And that's what it comes down to, is Jesus, the one that we are that we're given, that by the work of His Holy Spirit, by the work of His Word, we can trust Him. And that's what this is all about, it sounds like, from what I'm hearing from your presentation. So as you mentioned earlier, Trust Guide Ministries, and we'll link to that as well with our archive for the program today. But we've been talking about the second commandment this week, and when it comes to athletes and being on the court, you know, there's locker room talk, there's trash talk on the court or on the field. Mm-hmm. How do you deal with that as a coach and as a Christian, as a director? You know, you've served in a variety of those positions, and as an athlete too. How do you deal with that? What words do you have for athletes who struggle with profanity?
Well, first of all, you have to go, I think with any team, you have to go back to what's going to be the purpose of your team. So what are you going to want? What are you going to want to model or represent? At our university, the mission statement of our athletic department is to honor Christ through excellence in athletics. So, and you know, we will pray before a game, either in the locker room, and then we also pray before the game, right before the national anthem. Well, I'll remind our athletes that it really, really hurts our witness when we pray before the game and then don't exhibit godly behaviors while we're playing. So that's the first thing, is what do we want to model? At the beginning of the year, I get to speak to all our incoming students, not just our athletes, but all our incoming students, and that's over 1,000 students a year. And I will mention to them that there's lots of athletic contests that they can come and watch, and that we're very successful. However, I always bring my son up there, and my son is 11 now, but I always bring him up there as an example of, and when you come to the games, whether you're a fan or whether you're a player, when you come to the games, there's going to be a lot of kids like him here, and they're very impressionable. And so if we don't behave like godly people on the court and in the stands, I think the fact that we're a California Baptist university, that kind of hurts our witness when we do that. So that's very important. The other thing is, I think when you stoop to that level, you're losing control and focus. So if you look at it from an athletic standpoint or a performance standpoint also, if you're losing control of your mouth, you've probably lost control of your emotions also. And if you lose control of your emotions, you're not going to be able to perform very well either. So there's the modeling aspect, and then there's also the performance aspect. And I think sometimes, you had mentioned trash talk. I think sometimes people assume, or they ignorantly think that if you trash talk, somehow you're going to have an advantage. You might over an extremely weak, mentally weak individual. But for the most part, people have heard everything. Mm-hmm. And in general, if you're going up against somebody that's heard everything, all that's going to do is motivate them. So why give them fuel to their fire? Why motivate them even more? I think it shows extreme composure and that you're in control and you're focused on what you're supposed to do next when you're not worrying about retaliating verbally against somebody or when someone says something to harm you. Being a Christian university, we do compete against other Christian universities and some public universities. And it's interesting sometimes. We'll warn our student-athletes to say, you know, sometimes if we're going to go someplace, they're going to know we're Christians. It says Baptist on our uniform. and so they may bait us into trying to exhibit behaviors that are not representing our school. So you have to be aware of that. There's lots of things that go into that, no doubt. But the modeling of it, who are you modeling, and who are you honoring? I like to say, look, we're either polishing the cross or we're tarnishing the cross with our behavior. So which is it going to be? Don't give somebody else an excuse to have bad behavior because you're exhibiting it and you just happen to be out in front of people.
Mm-hmm. And we're all human. We all carry around that old Adam in us.
Yeah.
What do you do for your athlete who struggles with it? You know, who individually struggles with it. They mess up from time to time. How do you handle that?
Well, simple. There's the law, because there's a consequence for your behavior, but then there's the gospel. I mean, there's nobody's blameless, that's for sure. So, I mean, initially when we try to say, well, these are our standards.
Mm-hmm.
And I think when you have high standards, we may not meet those. We may not meet them exactly, but we're going to maybe rise up to a little bit higher standard than if we had a low standard. If we have a low standard, people will meet that. There's no doubt.
Right.
No, there's no doubt about that. So first of all, we'll talk about what our standard is. And, exhibiting poor behavior when they're playing, people will often think I'm talking about just a game situation. Well, they spend way more time in practice than they do in games. And so if it's allowed in practice, then it's just going to happen in a game because it's a habit. And, you know, we'll get athletes that will come in here that they may have a habit of saying something under their breath or exhibiting it in practice. You have to change the behavior in practice first. The behavior in the game, there's more stress and more vulnerability in a game. So there's more chance maybe that a bad behavior may come out. But if it can't be mastered in practice, it's not going to be mastered in the game. But then when someone does make a mistake on that, we'll try, you know, point it out, try to correct it. And then also, you know, there's forgiveness after that consequence, whatever that consequence is. If it's something that's repeated over and over, you know, for us, the most powerful the most powerful tool to use is participation. If you can't exhibit or can't model for us what we're about, then I can't have you on the floor.
Mm-hmm.
And it comes to that. And usually it does not come to that. You know, usually it comes to, okay, yeah, I'm sorry, coach. Sometimes it maybe get to the point where we have to sit down and even actually explain to them what those words mean and why in that context it's just not God-pleasing and doesn't represent us very well.
And that brings up a really good point. In our culture, we throw words around so aimlessly, words actually have meaning, but we treat them like they don't have a lot of meaning.
Yeah.
Do you get funny looks when you start to have those talks about how you act on and off the court and the words and the language that you use? Do they, you know, when students come to you and experience that, you know, that talk with you for the first time,
yeah,
do you get those funny looks like, why is this so important?
Well, yes and no. There's sometimes when I'll say, you know what that word means, and they don't really even know what it means.
Mm-hmm.
They don't know what it means in our slang or our context. And I'll say, well, how does that word? Why is that word appropriate to use when you just missed a free throw? Or why is that word appropriate to use when you're mad or upset? It's not. You know, the definition of obscene is offensive or disgusting by accepted standards. And that last part of that word there, when it comes to our culture, unfortunately, so much more is becoming accepted. And so, you know, I used to get very judgmental and frustrated when I would hear people say things that were profane or obscene. But I got to realize that oftentimes that's just their habit. I mean, humans are habitual. We observe, we imitate, and then we become a habit. So we observe what people say and what we hear, and then it becomes a habit. It doesn't take very much long for a habit to form. And a lot of people have no idea how many times they're saying a specific word or phrase.
Right, yeah.
It just becomes like a noun or a conjunction or an adverb almost. And so sometimes it just needs to be pointed out. The thing that's important too is that no one is free of saying stupid things. That's for, you know, we've all say dumb things. We've all say things we don't mean.
Yeah.
So at that, you know, at that point, the behavior needs to be pointed out, and then it needs to be forgiven. But I have a talk on profanity that I'll use at Christian schools, and I'll use the example where I'll say, look, there was a comedian in the 80s who defined every swear word or every profane word that we were using in our society at that time. And his preface was that we don't even realize how dumb these words are, but yet we throw them out and we use them. And so I will explain to them the definition of those words in our slang or in our culture. And they really, it's funny watching the group when I do that, because they're like, oh, yeah, that's really dumb. It's really dumb that I would say that. And I'll bring up examples of different situations in which people would bring up those words. And once they realize, oh, I guess, yeah, that's that's kind of silly. I think it's kind of a light bulb that goes off that, I guess I can come up with something maybe different to say. And that's what I'll try to do also, say, look, have a plan. When we get mad or upset, what is your habit right now? What do you go to first? And once you understand that, maybe you can change it to something different.
The second commandment also talks about the response, you know, what does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie, or deceive by his name, but call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks.
Right.
For an athlete, what does that mean out on the field? What does that mean to pray or to give thanks, to praise God as an athlete?
That's a great question. And we've based our mission statement of our athletic department, which is, again, to honor Christ through excellence in athletics, on a verse, Romans 12:1. And a lot of people are familiar with that verse for the last part of the verse where it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. When we use inappropriate language or profane language, we're conforming to the pattern of this world. But the verses prior to that, I believe, speak to what it means, I think, to praise God through athletics, or praise God through music, or praise God through drama, or whatever talent God has given you, to praise God through that. And the verses preceding say, in view of God's mercy, offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is a spiritual, or some translations will even say, a reasonable act of worship. And I love that those verses because, you know, it says this is a reasonable act of worship. It's reasonable because we've just viewed God's mercy.
Mm-hmm.
So once we understand what God has done for us, then everything we do should be a form of worship. So we're a living sacrifice. So if that means I profess to know Jesus Christ and what he has done for me, and I love to play basketball, well, we should play basketball as a way of honoring Christ. So when you look at that and you say, listen, going to church is important, that is worship, but there's other forms of worship too, like going to work and doing the job that you love in honor of Christ. That's a form of worship,
and doing it faithfully.
Yeah,
doing it well, doing it with the things that you've been given, the gifts, the talents, the treasures that you've been given, doing it faithfully.
Right. There's nowhere in the Bible does it say, hey, as a Christian, you should just be okay. You know, if you've been given an athletic ability, you know, just don't reach your potential. Just be okay.
Just be
there's
mediocre.
Nowhere says that in the Bible. God expects us to excel, to do the best we possibly can, but do it to His glory, not our own. And I think oftentimes when we misbehave in the midst of doing something we love, it's because we're focusing on our glory and not God's glory.
That's so true. And that's, I'm sure that's easy to do in many vocations, but as an athlete, as an athlete, whether professional or a student, there's a lot of attention placed on you. How do you deal with that? How do you help your students, your student athletes deal with that, with all that attention when they're successful?
Well, try to remind them that everything is a gift from God, including success. And so, I think, again, taking the focus off of the individual and putting it more on God helps that. I think it takes that pressure away that, look, I'm gonna do the very best I can with the abilities that God has given us, and then the rest is up to God, what he's going to allow to happen. And also, too, to remind our student-athletes that God uses everything to his glory, even our mistakes sometimes, you know, even when we don't necessarily do what God calls us to, he can even use that. But it's easy for people to get successful and get a big head and start to think that it's them, or that's more them that's doing it, when actually, well, we need to go back to, well, who gave us this gift? God did.
Mm-hmm.
Who's blessed me with staying injury-free? God has. Who's given me a good coach and a good school to be at, a good environment in order for me to be successful? Well, God has. It's acknowledging God's gift and all that, I think, takes that focus off of yourself. And when the focus isn't on yourself, I think there's less pressure on yourself too.
In some of your talks, specifically about athletes, you point out that being an athlete, a participation in athletics, doesn't build character.
That's correct. That's very correct.
It reveals it.
Yes, that is so true. People assume that if you play sports, that's going to build character. No, I really believe it reveals character. It doesn't necessarily build character. And here's what I'll say. If participating in sports built character, then it would be common to say, or it makes sense to say, then those people who have been in sport the longest would have the most character. And I don't know if we can say that with certainty. So there's no doubt going through adversity or taking on a challenge, doing something difficult and taking it on. I think that does help to build character, but most of the time the pressure of sport or going through competition, it reveals who you are. It doesn't necessarily build or change who you are. I think it reveals who you are oftentimes. So that's important to, you know, important to understand, important to realize. Just simply participation doesn't mean that your character is going to be necessarily greater. It's how you handle that participation, how you learn from mistakes and triumphs. That's what builds character. So I will often stress that coaches build character, parents build character, God's word builds character, not just showing up and participating.
Especially coming back to God's word, that's the root of all that is good in us. And so, yes, letting that be revealed in whatever our vocation may be, a student athlete, that's what it all comes back to. Final thought, an encouragement to our athletes with about a minute left, Dr. Micah Parker, when it comes to being an athlete today, what's your final word of encouragement for us?
One of my favorite verses, Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, that your words may be gracious for others to hear. And I think that relates to being a good teammate and also representing either your school or your God or your who are you representing. Unwholesome talk does not build yourself up, does not build up your God, does not build up your family, does not build up your teammates. Are your words and the things that you are saying, are they gracious for others to hear? I think that's a good, I think that's a great reminder there. But the last thing, though, is that God forgives us when we make our mistakes. When we make mistakes, when we don't model Him, God still welcomes us back and says, hey, I want to forgive you. I've taken your sin already. And so let's try to live as a result of that. Acknowledge that in what you do. And if that's sports, acknowledge God. Acknowledge the gift that God has given us through that sport. And I think when you do that, it's going to be gracious for others to hear and see.
We've been talking with Dr. Micah Parker, Athletic Director at California Baptist University and published author on Peer Motivation and Leadership in Athletics, Trust Guy Ministries. Thanks so much, Dr. Parker, for spending some time with us today.
You're very welcome.
God's blessings to you and to your students at CBU. Thanks.
Thank you very much.
Stick around for our next segment of Faith and Family. We're going to talk with our friends from Greater Lafayette Area Special Services Cooperative about how to prepare for the holidays for kids on the autism spectrum. So stick around. More great stuff right here on Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of Inspiration in Action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Obamacare continues to create chaos with millions of Americans. Case in point, the Washington Post reports many of the nation's top hospitals are being excluded from federally mandated state exchanges. The almighty government deems them too expensive. These include Mayo Clinic in Minnesota, Cedars-Sinai in Los Angeles, and many children's hospitals around the nation, including Seattle, where little Zoe Newton lives. She has a rare bone disease that's already left her blind. Now they're losing access to the specialized hospital they know and trust. In Washington, D.C., a $1,500 monthly premium will cover abortion on demand, but it won't pay for a hearing aid or other routine foot and eye care. Obamacare is destroying lives while it promotes abortion.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been. Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Wednesday, December 11th, 2013. Today's day sponsor is Charles Fisher. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in honor of his mother, Dorothy Fisher, as they celebrate her birthday together. Once again, we say thank you to Charles Fisher of Marissa, Illinois, today's Worldwide KFUO Day sponsor. Happy birthday, Dorothy.
Forgiveness, God's gift in Christ to you and me. It's the gift that keeps on giving when our giving gives out. That's a gift that you can never receive too much. It's the power of the Lord's Prayer unleashed in your life and mine in the relationships that we hold dear.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Becoming a Worldwide KFUO Day sponsor is easy in the 21st century. First, pick a reason to celebrate, a birthday, an anniversary, or other event, and call me, Mary Schmidt, or Joni Harwell at 1-800-844-0524. For helping support the worldwide outreach of KFUO, you'll receive announcements on KFUO for a special date honoring your day sponsorship. Call us at 1-800-844-0524.
A spokesman for the Reverend Billy Graham says the evangelist has weakened since his 95th birthday celebration last month. Spokesman Mark DeMoss says
he has not been as strong at all in the last month as he was on the occasion of his birthday.
Billy Graham celebrated his birthday in Asheville, North Carolina on November 7th, surrounded by hundreds of friends and guests. He wasn't scheduled to speak, but did so briefly, paying tribute to close friends and family members. But DeMoss says
he did go into the hospital several weeks ago for some respiratory infection. He was just there for a day or two, so he's been home and resting.
Graham also had been hospitalized briefly in October.
He's weak. He's 95, but his vital signs are strong, and his medical team tells us he's not in any kind of imminent danger.
But the Reverend Franklin Graham says he would appreciate prayers that his father will regain strength. I'm Steve Coleman.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Glad to be with you this Wednesday, December 11th. A chilly day here in the Midwest. Nice and chilly and cold. But as we think about the holidays, quite often we warm up and maybe have questions about the holidays. Some of us approach the holidays with a little bit of angst and anxiety. And some of that may come from thinking about how do we approach the holidays, all the festivities that surround the holidays, when we have a child or a loved one who is dealing with autism, being on the autism spectrum. And so we're going to talk with our friends from the Greater Lafayette Area Special Services Cooperative this morning and get some answers to those questions. Joining us by phone this morning is Olivia Schuler, teacher at the Greater Lafayette Area Special Services. Good morning, good morning, Olivia. Good to have you with us.
Good morning, Andy. Thank you for inviting us.
I guess it's afternoon for you there, huh?
It is, truly. It's so cold.
So we're in Lafayette, Indiana. Also joining us by phone this morning, Aaron Phillips, administrator at the Greater Lafayette Area Special Services. Good morning, Aaron.
Good morning. How are you today?
Great, great. Glad to have you both with us. Is it just as cold there as it is here? It's barely 30, I think, here.
It was below zero this morning when we left home, so.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, it was pretty cold this morning. The wind chill was pretty chilly here, too. Well, tell us a little bit about, Olivia, can you tell us what is GLASS, or Greater Lafayette Area Special Services?
We are people who work to support the special education services in the local school corporations. And we may be in classrooms, we may be doing research, we may be writing grants. It's a variety of responsibilities to support the local school corporations.
But everything you do comes back to supporting students with special needs. Is that correct?
That is correct. We focus on students with special needs and training for teachers in special education techniques and strategies.
We hear about autism a lot in news and media all over the place, but and now we hear the term autism spectrum. Can you give us an idea of what that, what in layman's terms, what does the autism spectrum mean?
I'll give you a try from what I'm learning. It's not something that is easily measured by, let's say, blood tests or breathing rates or things like that. It's a way that we organize behaviors that are showing difficulties with social communication and social interaction, thinking about maybe social and emotional reciprocity. And by that, we think about unusual social approaches, or like right now, I'm feeling nervous about the back and forth of our conversation.
You're doing great.
But someone with autism might feel even more difficulty or might not have a way to take those turns. Some of the people with autism might have difficulty sharing their interests. Sometimes communication is more than just the words that we say, but it's also our nonverbal behaviors. So I might have difficulty looking you in the eye, or I might be able to look you in the eye, but I can't organize the rest of my body to give you those nonverbal messages that I'm interested. Or it might be that I don't know how to look at your face and understand your expression of humor or anger or frustration. And then with those challenges, it might seem that I have difficulty initiating or, let's say, developing and maintaining a relationship. And that might look like or might show up in that I don't know how to readjust my behavior mm-hmm. in different situations. Or I might have difficulty with imaginary activities. You know, like when Erin and I are doing something, she might have a game in her mind, but I might not be able to jump into her imaginary game. Or sometimes I might really not have an interest at all in what she's doing, and that's okay too, but those are barriers. The other parts that we think of as barriers might be so much restriction or such an intense interest in something that is restricted that it gets in the way of how you handle yourself or how you go visiting or mm-hmm. engage with other people. So we talk about restricted behavior.
So it comes down to primarily behavior. But mm-hmm. it sounds like it covers, it could be a number of things. So I guess that's where the word spectrum comes in. Exactly. It could be a number of different things. So on one end of the spectrum, we have, one type of situation, and the other end of the spectrum, something different. And you talked about those. Some of those might be just having difficulty with imagination, jumping into something that's imaginary. So that can really create, I guess, when it comes to... Mm-hmm. So, as you said, social interaction and social and reciprocity, that really could create some challenges or difficulties when it comes to this time of year, right? With
sure.
all the festivities.
Sure enough. And it really becomes knowing each individual.
Mm-hmm. Erin, how might being on the autism spectrum affect interaction during, holiday get-togethers, Christmas programs or,
right.
or things like that? How might it affect a student or even an adult on the autism spectrum?
Right, right. And first of all, we'd like to say thank you for calling us today. We really, really love supporting our special needs individuals, not just here in the Lafayette area, but everywhere, and love to give advice to any family members or friends of those who have children in the autism spectrum, as the holidays approach, it can be difficult because one thing about the students that we often see is keeping things in routine and in order. And as we know with holidays, that becomes unraveled a little bit. So that can make it really, really difficult for our children. But it doesn't mean the holidays should stop. You know, as we know, the holidays are about friends and family, and that's what we want all of our families to continue to do, is to enjoy your time with the friends and families. And one thing that can really start helping is to educate your friends and families on what is autism and what that may look like, and specifically what could a meltdown possibly look like when you get together, just so that friends and families are prepared if we're having an off day, what that might look like. But there are a lot of things that we can do together that you can work with everybody to help make the holidays a little more smooth, definitely. And one thing to keep in mind, as Olivia pointed out, is that oftentimes people with the autism in the autism spectrum have difficulty with emotional responses and keeping things out of routine. For example, if your company comes over to the house, this may be difficult because that is out of our routine. Or your meal that you had that night was out of routine, it wasn't at the same time, or the decorations in the home are different. Other things that can be challenging around this time, or outside friends and families might be looking for a bigger emotional response to a situation than that your child can offer. For instance, opening a present, the child may open it, look at it, and put it aside and move on to the next thing. It doesn't mean that the child doesn't really enjoy the present. It's just that we have to remember that our social and emotional attachments are different in those situations.
Certainly.
But we definitely recommend on our end to not stop the holidays. The holidays shouldn't be stopped because of a child with autism. They can be enjoyable.
And I suppose there are ways that we could see these some of these unique qualities,
sure,
as gifts. As you were talking about,
absolutely,
the routine being so important to, mm-hmm, someone on the autism spectrum, and that took me to, you know, made me think of one of the students I work with in Sunday school, and he is so sharp on what time it is and where we should be and what,
yes,
time we should be, and how you know, thinking about, we could really use that as a gift to help, mm-hmm, us stay on track. I could probably,
yep,
use him in my daily life to help me stay on my,
yep,
schedule here.
Yep.
You know, how those types of things can be really considered, mm-hmm, a gift, and you can and emphasize those and utilize those, I guess, during,
yeah,
holiday gatherings too. Is it time for the dinner or for the toast or for,
mm-hmm,
you know, if you have those times set, it might be out of the routine, but,
yes,
but they might be able to help you stay on track
on
with those.
Routine, which is really good. And that is, we have some holiday advice that we can share. And we also have some just general advice in general. And on both of those lists would be trying to keep routine as routined as possible.
Mm-hmm.
To continue that, and that is great to have the child help be the leader in that situation. That gives ownership and independence and makes their child feel really good about themselves.
And Andy, I imagine you might have an Advent calendar,
mm-hmm,
or an Advent wreath that you're using with your class or your family, and that's one of the strategies that Aaron might talk about, where you're setting up a countdown to,
sure,
an event. Or a day that is the same, a day that is different. For example, the 5 days of school, then Saturday, and then maybe Sunday with you at church. Those are different kinds of days.
Sure.
So your Advent calendar can be a very useful tool, and you could blend in particular events within that calendar.
Because it's creating a structure that,
mm-hmm,
that is,
yes,
meaningful.
Absolutely.
That makes sense to me. I before we go into into questions further, I do want to give our listeners a chance, if they have a question today. I want to give them a chance to join the conversation today. So if you are listening and have a question for our guest today about students or children on the autism spectrum and the holidays, feel free to give us a call. Here in the St. Louis area, the number is 314-821-0850, or you can email your questions to family@kfuo.org. I apologize, our 800 number is down today, but you can call us on the St. Louis line, 314-821-0850. If you're outside of the St. Louis area, that's going to be a long distance number for you. Or you can email your questions to family@kfuo.org. Now, before I took a little pause there, I want to go back to something we talked about earlier, gift giving, and gift giving and receiving gifts and some of the challenges that you might face there. What can we do to help prepare for that moment? I know we talked about, you know, talking with friends and family about, you know, be prepared.
Be prepared. Yep. There's a lot of things that you can do with gift giving. One suggestion would be a social story. And what social stories are used for is to narrate and walk through what an event may look like. So in a school setting, sometimes we use a social story to say, this is how we sit at our desk. And we go step by step by step. Well, we can do the same thing with opening presents. We can have a social story that walks us through, first I sit, then I unwrap, then I open, and we may want to include in there, then I say thank you. Mm-hmm. And then not only using a book or a visual, we may actually want to do that with the present itself and practice that. We might also want to practice taking turns opening presents. One of the things in speaking with our families is they'll say around the holidays, every child loves opening presents, as we know.
Absolutely.
And this is not this is not uncommon, even for children not on the autism spectrum, to want to rush through their presents. So we need to make that pretty clear. But sitting down and doing a pretend night where it's back and forth, first my turn, then their turn, if that's how your family chooses to do that, that can be very helpful. Another thing that one of the parents had said, we talked to parents prior to coming on tonight because we had a lot of research, but we also wanted to hear it from the parents, was wrapping your child's presents in the same colored paper was very helpful because the child could visually see there are five presents. When that is done, I am done. Instead of maybe thinking the other present is for me or I'm going to open all of them, that way that's a visual cue that's really easy and you say all of your presents are with the snowflakes on there.
That's funny. My parents did that for us all along.
It can do that. It can make it really nice. And other families have shared with us that sometimes they sit in a circle, so it's very structured, and they take turns by sitting in a circle, so it's very obvious who goes next when doing that. But we want to really practice the skills that are important to your family. If saying thank you after the present is really important, then that needs to be maybe practiced prior. If throwing the paper away after opening the gift is something that's going to be expected on Christmas Day, we're going to want to do that because we're going to try to mimic how we've learned it and practice. Practice does help in these type of situations. But there are always factors we have to remember, and that's when anxiety may come through. We had talked to a parent that with trick-or-treating had practiced what that would look like, and they went door-to-door with a practice situation. And the one thing that they failed to practice was what happens when you ring the doorbell and somebody doesn't answer. And that's when a meltdown or anxiety triggered. So we have to remember the unknown may happen, and that's okay, but what can we do to help support the child if the unknown happens? Because as we know, it's the holidays and there's family and things may happen.
Right, that's so true. In practicing the presence, you gave me a good idea. One way to practice is maybe for a week or two before the family get together, before the holiday, the Christmas party or whatever it may be, to have just really tiny presents for them to practice opening and to go through, just leading up to that event they have something to practice with.
That's a great idea.
You bet. And sometimes taking pictures of that, you could make a little schedule.
Oh, that's a good idea.
And then you would have, sometimes we call them first then later schedules. First you do this, then you do this, then you do that. You can have that as a visual reminder, and that can sometimes be helpful. Or I do three presents, then I throw it away, then I get to drink what I want to drink.
All good advice.
Yeah.
I think, you know, those are all great ideas for gift giving. When it comes to the parties and festivities, large groups coming together, does that raise an issue for or a concern for children in the autism spectrum that, you know, we have, instead of four people in our house, we now have 25 people in our house. What kind of questions does that raise?
It can raise a lot of questions. It can cause high anxiety moments. It can cause some children to have increased behavior moments, but it can also have children that separate. Their way of coping with that may be to not be part of the group and they want to be alone. And what you can do prior to that is, as we keep saying, there is always planning that is typically required. But you can start with a photo book and go through, if you have photographs of the people that would be coming to the home, look through those photos and say, this is Grandpa, this is Grandma, they will be coming over, they will be in our house. And you can even do it with even M&Ms. Each person is a representative of an M&M, and so they can get a concept of what maybe 20 looks like versus a family of four. So that is a really good idea, and they can go through and go through the pictures. Again, the social narrative of what that would look like. But when you bring others into your home, or you travel, because for some of our families,
right,
be traveling to other homes,
right,
you may want to think ahead in terms of what is that security item that your child likes. For some students, it's, you know, an iPad, a special toy, or a blanket that makes them feel secure. So bringing that into the other person's home so that if there is downtime, we want our children to blend in as much as they can, but we have to remember this is a high anxiety situation for some, and that trying to have your child maybe talk to everybody, there it might not, if that's the first opportunity, that's not the time.
Mm-hmm.
That's a time to kind of practice outside and do it gradually, not maybe Christmas when everybody is in attendance. And you might want to locate a quiet space or talk to someone that if you're going to their home, where would be a quiet space that my child could go to if they just needed a break? And as soon as you get there, you find it, whether it be a spare bedroom or just an area in the house that they can take a break.
Mm-hmm.
Another thing that we haven't touched on are all the different foods that we eat over the holidays.
Yeah.
We have some great foods. For some of our children, they're very bland eaters, and they like the same things, sometimes for some children, every day, the same breakfast, lunch, and dinner. We recommend to do that. That's okay. If that's going to be a comfort at that time, again, now's maybe not the time to introduce all new foods. That can cause another reason to have high anxiety. So bring the peanut butter sandwich if you need to. It's okay.
Something else that may trigger anxiety or noticing of differences is fragrances.
Mm-hmm.
And
oh, yeah,
often with candles, if we are using winter pine cuttings, things like that may or may not be an issue. So sometimes the hosting family to ask what are the needs of the guest family, or the guest family to ask the host, what's your home going to be like? We have special challenges, some smells, maybe lights, or as you mentioned at the beginning, temperature. Frankly, some of us do better when we are in warm temperatures, when we don't have to wear as many clothes, and some of us like to have very tight and restrictive clothing and blankets. So even the temperature of the event and the clothing necessary could make a difference.
One other thing that comes to mind when we were talking about traveling, whether in our, you know, whether they're coming to our home or we're going to someone else's home, quite often the overlooked members of the family, the pets.
And oh, the pets. Yes.
What role do pets play in this, in the, you know, family get-togethers and parties and things when it comes to children with on the autism spectrum?
I would say that these type of children are no different than any other child. We have, in a previous school I worked in, therapeutic dogs that would come into the classrooms, and it didn't matter if the child had autism or, let's say, Down syndrome, that certain children love animals and certain children don't. It's kind of that. When it comes to pet, it's the rule is the rule. Of course, always saying this family has a dog, you know, and if you know they have a dog and your child is afraid of a dog, like any other child, I would just say my child is afraid of a dog. I know when members come to my house, I know we have one particular friend's daughter who is afraid of our dog. So I always make sure the dog is kind of put up when this child comes over. And so I would say that's pretty typical of all children at this point.
Good advice.
I think really what Erin just said, any individual with any gift or any disability is the same as everyone else. It's just some things are more intense or less intense.
And that brings me to another question. When interacting with family members who maybe you're not around as much, who just don't understand,
right,
and they just think, you know, little Johnny, he can't behave, and they
right,
just don't understand. Why can't you? You know, what are you doing wrong? You can't get your son to behave.
Exactly. We've run into this a lot, and actually, a lot of our parents seek out other parents with children with autism or special needs, because they often feel like they're being looked upon for their child's maybe meltdown or negative behavior, which is not all the time. We want to stress that we don't want to label autism with always having negative behaviors, because there's so many children that is not the case. And or if we have a meltdown, it might just be very infrequent. So I want to make that really clear. But that does happen in situations. And the one thing we need to remember is these families and these children have ears, and we shouldn't make the focus of our holidays about their behavior. The family's feeling enough pressure as it is to come to a social event. I'm sure they're feeling very on edge to make sure it's not their child who maybe is doing something, just as any parent would. And we need to try our best. If you have someone in your family that's bringing a child with special needs, one thing you could do is try to give them a break. Maybe interact, if you're comfortable with the child, interact with the child so that the family can take a break, because that oftentimes our families with special needs children, they do not get a break ever. And it would be really nice for them to get 15 minutes with another adult to have conversation with.
Yeah.
And if there is a negative behavior, again, that's kind of why we were talking ahead of time. If the parents can talk to whoever that is and just say, here's what you might see, this is part of what we work with every day, I'm sorry if this happens, that way they know that this is something the parent is aware of. It's not something the parent's just ignoring. And again, with all children and all parents, we know what's an acceptable behavior to one parent might not be to another parent. We all have different scales of what's acceptable behavior. So that's just part of the holidays and the love of families all getting together.
And so that's probably good advice for anyone, regardless of whether autism spectrum is included, involved or not.
True. But I think the biggest thing I'd like to stress again is having friends with children with special needs, that I just know the times they feel the most uncomfortable in a setting is when they can hear other parents talking about their child, maybe in a low tone across in the kitchen, and not intentionally, but they're just trying to converse about it. And that just really, it's really hard on our parents. So just be as accepting and open as you can. And it's okay to say, I don't understand this. Can you explain it to me? If you have a family member coming over, you can say, I am not familiar with autism, or even if it's another special needs. And what can I do to be helpful tonight? Is it engage with the child? Is it stay away from the child? Is it what can I do to help you? And then that'll really, really help the parents feel comfortable, or caretakers. It could be grandma or grandpa.
Absolutely.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, all great ideas. With about a minute left, Olivia, do you have any final thoughts? And we'll come back to Aaron.
There are some resources that are available to people throughout the world and throughout the United States, such as the Autism Society of America. There are different state agencies that people can look up if they are savvy with online. And there are also local agencies that someone could contact, such as even the local school corporations, just to get information. I also am aware that there are many congregations that have programs for individuals with special needs. For example, at my home congregation in Washington, D.C., there's Lifeline Partnership. And so there are a lot of resources that people can talk about and reach out to get information.
Great. Thank you for those resources. And with about 20 seconds, Aaron.
We just want to say thank you for calling us, and we wish everybody a happy holiday this season, especially all of our children with special needs. And we just hope they really enjoy it and have a wonderful time with our families. And all children experience the holidays in different ways, and we just want to make it as supportive as we can for those that have difficulties with change of routine. But it is possible to have a great holiday.
Thanks so much. We've been talking with Olivia Schuler, teacher at Greater Lafayette Area Special Services. Olivia, thanks for being with us today.
Thank you for having us.
And Aaron Phillips, administrator at Greater Lafayette Area Special Services.
Thank you for calling us. Have a great day.
Thanks, you too.
Bye.
Coming up in the next hour, we're going to join together with Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri, for Advent services today. So stick around right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.